I just want to talk about the pastor as supplier, as rejoicer, as sender. So John the elder, you know, I have no greater delight than to see my children walking in the faith. I personally, I think this, if anything, I want to phrase this right. This is one of those things we hear so few pastors given vent to. They'll mention it. It's sort of in passing. Of course, if you're expositing something like John's epistles, you're gonna deal with this. But I really want to hear, because we need to know that our pastors are doing this because they love to, right? I will say that the people that have hurt me the most in my life were in the church, okay? And if it wasn't for the knowledge of all these things that God is working out in their lives and in mine, the gospel, and I would have given up a long time ago. And I need to know, and I know this getting to know guys, and of course being in ministry, you get to know the heart, and that this is a calling where straight up, if I didn't do this, it would be like fire in my bones. Like if I, like Jeremiah said, if I don't preach this, if I don't, woe is me, Paul said, if I don't preach the gospel, right? I want to hear that in my pastors. Because if that's not there, I'm wondering if the calling is, right? The equipping. So the best example I was ever given from a senior minister, when I said, hey, I want to preach, you know, I want to pastor, I don't think there's anything else I can do. His question was, is there anything else you can do? If there is, and you can serve Christ and be fulfilled, and he used words like that, he said, go and do that. You're not called to preach. That was the best confirmation that there's nothing else for me. So with the pastor as evangelist, man, that's, we know the role. We need that. It's always, it's every day, every sermon. With the pastor as discipler, whether you're young in the faith and you need to grow in theology and understanding more, or you're a little more mature, and the same is true of you, the pastor as discipler and equipper. For the pastor as rejoicer, right? Like you see God has now at work in their lives, and the gospel's taken root, and it's the husbands are husbanding better, the wives are wifing better, the church is praying, God is positioning the witnesses to do his wonderful day in and day out works. Man, I want people really to understand that that's what the church is about. Talk to me about what it means to you as a minister when people walk in the truth.
Yeah. I first want to go back to, so I want to address that, but first I wanted to say something on the calling aspect, because Sometimes I do think we romanticize that and we individualize that into this brother just has this sense in him, and that's calling, and that's not disputable because he said it, and he said it was between him and God, which is, I don't think is a biblical way in which
you're going to talk about the church affirming
this
calling.
The church is who affirms that calling.
Amen.
What I think we're getting at here, which will tie with the rejoicing aspect, is the desire. I mean, the first qualification for an elder or pastor is to desire the work. Because if you don't desire the work, 1 Peter tells you that you're to shepherd the flock among you willingly, not under compulsion.
Yeah.
And so if you're doing it just to get a paycheck or just to do a job or just because the church even needs it, maybe you just say, well, the church needs it, so I'll accomplish this. Mm. If you're doing it for those reasons, you're doing it under compulsion. You're violating what Peter has laid out for us and what we're not supposed to do.
Yeah.
The first thing is that we desire to do this. We desire to shepherd the flock of God that is among us.
Yeah.
And part of that is Amen. Getting to rejoice in their walking this out. So when they begin to take hold of these truths and you begin to see it in their lives, absolutely there is rejoicing. Now, I also say that you can't live in ministry fueled by wanting the results. You can't do that in preaching. You cannot do that in shepherding, because the fruit of your labor may be years or decades to come. And so if your only rejoicing is in the saints' response to your ministry, ministry is going to be miserable for you. But because you are looking for your rejoicing in something other than Christ.
Yeah.
And so the pastor has to remember that his rejoicing is in the same spot as his members' rejoicing is. Now, in that, to say as we watch, we get a front row seat in a unique way that no one else gets to the lives of the saints of God, and get to see breakthrough on sin, repentance and forgiveness, growth into individuals that maybe nobody else gets to see in the way in which a pastor does. And if that does not light your fire and you do not enjoy that and you do not rejoice in that, I would say something that should be a massive red flag that something is wrong in your heart. But I would also say that for believers, that's one of the beauties of this body of Christ. So we're talking about the local church. So yes, the pastor is rejoicing in that, but so are the brothers and sisters in Christ. That as you see your brother in Christ growing, you come along inside and get to encourage and use your words to say, "Brother, I see that. And I see what the Lord is doing. Praise God for his work in your life." And so the whole corporate church gets to rejoice in this. So yes, the pastor does, and he should be pointing towards, because I think part of that you said rejoicing and sending. So we have a unique way in pushing our people towards either sending them out where God has placed them, or even sending them out as pastors, elders, church planters, missionaries, whatever it would be, to the ends of the earth for the glory of God. And so we get to see simultaneously how we're sending these people out. And so that, yes, that should be a place where we look and we rejoice at the work of the Lord, not at the labor of our hands.
Yeah.
That the Lord would use a broken vessel like me to accomplish his task is something that is massively humbling and just...
it's exciting.
Yeah.
It's thrilling.
To get to play a role in the bride of Christ is the greatest honor and joy that I think you can have in service to Christ.
I think it's like Spurgeon said, if God, he said missionary, but I would say pastor. If God called you to be a pastor, your father would be, I'm maybe misquoting it a little bit, maybe you can correct the quote, your father would be ashamed should you shrivel down into a king.
I haven't heard that quote, but
I believe he said it about a missionary. I think he said, if God called you to be a missionary, your father would be ashamed of you if you were to shrivel down into a king. I love it, and I think that it is something that is either evident in you or not, and I appreciate what you're saying there about the calling, because it is absolutely there, and that's what we're talking about when we say, this is, I can't do anything else. I mean, it's not like, I have nothing else I could do.
Correct.
Like, you know, those who can't do, teach, you know?
Yeah.
Those who can't teach, preach or something. It's not that.
Correct.
It may be in some people's lives, and the worst heretics I know are educated or more than I am. They get PhDs, and they're the worst heretics I've seen in pulpits. There's no doubt about it. But you're right. It is that it's simple passion, that life that's there, that you minister and you grow in the administration of, you see it in people's lives, and it's a blessing. But you're absolutely right. And when you see people fulfilling their ministry, taking whether it's five talents or one, and they are returning it to Christ, dare I quote C.S. Lewis, you know, not somebody I'd go to as a pastor, but yet what an amazing, you know, writer. Where he said that, you know, it's the multiplicity of voices. He talked about the death of one of his friends, that when he had two buddies, and when one of them died, he not only lost that friend, but he lost a part of the other. Because when they were together, only this buddy could bring out this part of this other friend that's now dead. And he said, in this friendship, it was an essay or a thing on friendship, he said, it bears a resemblance to heaven, where each of us beholds something in our Lord and brings it out. And like the angels cry, holy, holy to the others, we in friendship share in this. I mean, in the body, there's a preciousness to that relationship and that life that we're talking about that gets cultivated. And so, not the high church view, not the dead, dry traditionalism. You can have higher church views and still have this. I'm not saying you lose it every time you do. But we need people to understand, especially because you're not going to walk into many high church settings, at least what I have in mind, having lived in Europe or something. This is the body of Christ, how it's lived out, what we want to see in pastoral ministry. And I want to really just focus for all that we've been talking about in this subject right now with you, and it's empowering you as a pastor and teaching the members of the church what that means. Okay, this is going to culminate everything we're talking about. Because if we're talking about that person that comes into the church, it's not going to be called to lead. God does not call everybody to be pastors, elders in churches. He doesn't. He calls men, and he calls few of them to do that work. That's just the way it's set up. But when I, as that church member, etc., consider this subject, I want to hear from you about how I, in submission to Jesus and to all these truths we're talking about, you as my pastor, how do I empower you? And I use the word empower because your empowerment doesn't come from me, it comes from Christ. But yet, in this covenant relationship, if God has built the church, if it's for the work of the ministry, building up the saints, all that we've been talking about, talk to us about how we as individuals empower that in you by submitting to authority in the church, like straight up authority. That's not a word we're very comfortable with in the church, because if you don't please me, I just go down the street to Second Baptist, Third Baptist, Fifth Baptist, you know, whatever. But that's not a good attitude to have. We want to have a submissive attitude, and knowing all that we're talking about in the church, its structure, its design, how do we empower our leaders in church attendance, fellowship, membership?
Yeah, I think it's, first and foremost, making the church an actual priority in life. So before we even get to the submission aspect, when I look out at saints and see, oh, they actually care about this, that is something that does bring that joy to my heart, but then also I think does bring, I don't know if the right way to describe this would be, extra life or fire to my heart on this, but it's something that does excite you when you see it, and when you see, oh, they take the local church seriously, so that the local church is not the first thing that we drop just as a thing of convenience whenever something else comes up, but rather we would orient our lives around the gathering of the saints first, and we would put other things off for that. Because I do think it is of that kind of weight in the lives of believers. And so when I see that, that is something that excites me. When you think of a text like Hebrews, I think you've got it here. We're going to pull up 13, Hebrews 13,
yep.
17.
We'll go ahead and pull it up real quick.
I think this is one of those texts that helps this as well. The first part of it, people don't like, because they don't like the authority part of it. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Like, that's just not a super popular concept for us in any realm of life in the Western world, much less the church, because we like to be our own people. You can't tell us what to do, that kind of mindset, which goes against God's design for creation, goes against his design for government, marriage, and certainly his design inside the local church. So verse 17 of Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So any pastor that does not take their call seriously is insane and abusing this text, because we have to give an account for how we watch over those that the Lord has entrusted to us. Yeah. So here the first part is something that church members don't like to hear. Here's the second part that better sober up pastors and under-shepherds. That you're going to give an account for how you shepherd
not the just souls. How you live your life.
Correct.
How you shepherd the
their
souls.
Yes. Which yes. should be something that we should all look at with a sober heart and mind and say, Lord, help me. I cannot do this on my own.
Right.
So that they may do this with joy. So this joy, so that here is connecting back to the first part there. Obey your leaders and submit to them so that they may do this with joy, not groaning, for this would be unhelpful for you.
That's me, the church member.
The church member.
Yeah.
So you obey your leader and submit to them for your help.
Yeah.
Because it's unhelpful for you to do this in a way that's grumbling and groaning. And that caricature of church member that's out there exists. the person that complains about everything that, yeah. And it's preferential stuff. We're not talking about doctrinal issues. If there are serious doctrinal issues, those need to be addressed. The elders need to be exposed. But what we're talking about here is more this preferential idea of how the church functions.
The Burger King idea.
Yes. Yeah. That my if it's way. Not my way, yeah. then my way's the only way.
Yeah.
Then I'm going to cause as much strife and pain as possible.
Yeah.
And the Lord has, I've actually pastored in three different churches, and I have met this individual in all three churches,
yeah.
Or individuals. And you don't change the way that you shepherd them. You still are striving for their joy. You want this church curmudgeon to have joy and to love and enjoy Christ. But it is a really difficult thing to do when it is just a constant barrage of negativity towards the pastor. And it, yeah. We wouldn't want our marriages to be like this. Like if you want your husband or wife to flourish, you don't do that by saying, well, I'm in covenant with them, so I guess I've got to do this and complain yeah. every step of the way. That would be helpful for you. You wouldn't see that person flourish in the way that God has designed them to be. You wouldn't see that relationship bud and flourish in good ways. But yet we do the very same thing when we come to church.
Yeah,
we think that our complaining and our constant groaning and stuff is going to lead to what we want, when in reality it's hurting us along the way, because that root of bitterness grows up in our hearts, and we think that the pride comes up, that my way is the only way that we can do this, and man, if that pastor would just get along with my ideas yeah. and thoughts, he could do this, and it works actually in direct contradiction to
yeah.
verse 17, which says, obey your leaders and submit to them.
Yeah.
Are you really obeying and submitting if you're groaning and complaining about every single thing?
Okay.
You are in the letter of the law, but you're probably not in the essence of the law
yeah.
and the understanding that, hey, that this is actually for your joy.
So in my reading as a church member of Hebrews 13, 17, excuse me, you're saying a good takeaway here is to remember how your submission to and the if I'm burdening my pastor with my needs, wants, trying to make them central to the work, then I am short-circuiting that blessing in my own life
mm-hmm.
because I'm making it difficult for him to do his ministry. Now, he's going to love me. He's going to bear with me. He's going to continue if he's called to that pastorate. You've said that. That's what we're going to do. But I need to understand that I have a serious role in this as an individual in the church. You, as a believer, are why we are coming together. Okay, like we said earlier, it's about worship. It's about worship from the saints. So we're not saying your issues are not important. They really, 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 really are. They matter. Your life, your what's happening in your home, your what you'd like to see in the church. You got a good idea. Maybe we're blowing somewhere. Maybe we're not. Bring it up. We want to hear that. We're not saying it's not a place. But when we read Hebrews 13, 17, when we consider this as unto the Lord, I want my pastor to have a joy in pastoring me.
Yeah.
And that's a reciprocal blessing. That yeah. Don't shy away. It will bless you.
Yes. When you don't, I mean, nobody wants to be the person that the pastor twitches a bit when he gets the phone call from.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, that is not helpful for your sake. Because right. he's talking about it's not helpful for you to be
and
that
and we
person.
Quoted Corinthians earlier, it's for your joy yes. that they labor.
Yeah.
yeah.
I mean, unless you're in a situation with an abusive pastor, but those get to yeah. other things that should be exposed and should be dealt with rightly. What we're assuming in this situation, when we're talking about this text, is a healthy congregation, a healthy eldership, pastors that do care, that are seeking for the joy. When you're in that kind of context, and I would say there's a lot of those contexts, when you're in that kind of context, it does not do you good to continue to complain, to butt against that authority that God ordained. I mean, really what you're doing is you're telling God he's stupid when you're bucking this.
Mm.
I mean, I know that sounds a bit audacious,
yeah.
But that is what's happening when you say you're telling God that you have a better way than the way he is designed, and if he would have just placed somebody else or done something different in this role, then things would be great.
Okay.
So it's yeah. really an accusation yeah. against God's sovereignty in the church. So yeah. you know, nobody wants to be the one that sucks the life out of the room.
Okay.
And the reality is there is a toll that takes place when you are the grumbling church member. I think it hurts your heart, but then it also does hurt those in ministry. I've seen it. I have seen good pastors get eaten up by churches that they quite frankly just, I mean, they would take this verse and just completely do away with it if they could. You know, and that's not to mean that the pastor has this ultimate authority and anything that he says you just have to submit to.
Right,
we've already
said
this is all connected to this,
right,
and thus saith the Lord here. So the pastor's authority is directly tied to the text. It's not just, like, I can't go to you and say, hey, today you're going to have a ham sandwich for lunch. You need to obey and submit to me.
Right.
That's not what we're talking about.
Yeah, that'd be abusive.
Correct.
Yeah.
So what we're talking about is the holding up of the scriptures and saying, hey, this is what the Lord says for your life. This is this is how we're going to see this taking place.
So there's a negative side of this that we want to be aware of, that it will not be good for you if you aren't cognizant in some way, and we're talking long term. And we would both want to say, if somebody listening to what you just said knew, oh, that was me in a previous church, like I gave grief to some, there's forgiveness. There's grace. There's,
absolutely.
There's just, hey, confess your faults one to another. Right. If you find that to be something that would honor Christ, confess it. Find a way. Even if you're not in that church anymore, it's been 20 years. Do it. And in fact, leave your dang offering next to the altar. Go and reconcile first.
Yeah.
Then come and offer your gift, because we're about something more here in our lives.
Yeah.
So, you know, we'd say that. So there's the negative side of it. Let's talk about what it is positive in you when we talk about this being helpful for you, Hebrews 13:17, why we submit. In this, let me give this example and we'll launch from here.
Yeah.
I was once involved in a church where I was teaching a class, and we all knew this older gentleman in the church, very elderly saint in the church, was sick. And the word came in while I was teaching that he had died. And again, this was expected. This was going to continue, or this had been going on for some time. And the pastor sort of stopped the group. He was in the class that I was teaching, and he said, hey, we just got this word. You know, let's pray for wife and family, and we're going to attend to this issue. And we all did that. And then after the prayers, you know, we were talking, and I said, you know, should I continue the class, or should we kind of stop right now? Like, what do you want me to do, you know, Pastor? And he said, you make the call, man. I don't have anything I got to do right now. Like, you know, we can, this has been expected, etc. And so I said, well, let's continue the class. Well, he got very bitter with me, you know, very angry. And I didn't know it until later. And then he said, you're not going to teach here anymore. You're not going to lead your Sunday school anymore. This is an issue. And my wife and I were both really hurt by it. And we were put under a discipline in the church. Now, okay, I have a side of this. He may have another side of it. And my point is that I submitted to it, even though I didn't agree with it. I thought it was wrong what he was doing. And I didn't say it at the time. I you know, was a little shocked. We said, okay. And I'd like to think I'm remembering this accurately, but we didn't teach, didn't preach in the church for some considerable time. This was back in 2008 era-ish. And there was a period that came afterward where the pastor publicly apologized, you know, like he had realized sin. And I'm giving an example for a reason, not about me, but this was a very difficult time. This was, people were asking, why aren't you doing your class anymore, you know? And I'd say, well, it's just other reasons. I'm just not doing it right now. And it led to a needed restoration. We saw the gospel at work in the pastor's life, in my own. I was very young, you know, in any kind of teaching, etc. And the submission to discipline is something that's very hard. All right, and when we talk about it, Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Man, that's hard, okay? And so I want to launch into that, looking at this for my benefit. By submitting to that discipline, even if I didn't agree with it, there was something that happened in me where certain sin and pride was sort of put to death, and we got to see maybe in the pastor's life as well, you know, as we continued on as friends and in ministry after, and I had moved, and you know, that army life, you know, took me out of the place. We got to see how discipline shapes a people. Mm-hmm. Now, if I'm submitted to Christ unto discipline in the church, like, I may not think something I'm doing is wrong. You do. How does that necessary submission and discipline, how are we to approach that if I'm a church member and I want to say, okay, what does that look like? Mm. When I submit to a pastor, to elders, a plurality, it could be a doctrinal issue, could be a sin issue. How would you tell that member, like, this is a way you empower us when you submit to discipline, if we think you need it, we're not going to abuse you, it's all thus saith the Lord, all those things, all right? Talk to us about discipline, though, and the need of actual respect for, again, if you have this office as a pastor, then I'm enabling you with my love and submission. How should I view discipline from the elders in my church?
Well, so as being a congregationalist, like, I would say primarily church discipline, though, comes through the congregation, that the keys to discipline in Matthew 18 have been given to the congregation, not to the elders. So the initiation of church discipline may come through the elders first, but I think what's being asked here is not necessarily the formal church discipline aspect, but just in, hey, I see something in you, brother, let's walk through this, which really would be the mutual submission that takes place inside the covenant community, whether you're with your pastor or with another brother in Christ. Mm-hmm. I think the first thing that it brings is humility, that we don't know everything there is to know. So, like, that has to be just kind of a founding understanding between any of the membership. Is that
blind spots
are going to be exposed.
Doctrinal, behavioral, everything.
Yes. Okay. And so we have to have that understanding at first.
God's going to bring the discipline.
Correct.
Through somehow in the church.
Yes. And we won't be surprised because we are not ourselves all-knowing.
Yeah.
So we're not surprised. We if we're honest about the gospel, we're honest about the fact that we're sinful.
Okay.
And so we're not surprised when that rebuking comes, whether it be from the pastor or another brother and sister in Christ inside the church.
Yeah, like the passage you reference has that elevation of privacy to witness to even more formal measure.
Yeah. Yeah. So I would be careful to just not characterize discipline as something the elders kind of dish out on members or church.
My example had that, but you're exactly right. Yeah, I see.
At least in my ecclesiological convictions. So
yeah.
Somebody listening may think differently, but I think the keys to discipline rest with the church. Now, in that, the pastor, because of the role that he plays as being the under shepherd, is probably going to know more things about your life that you have freely opened yourself up to, that he needs to steward well in how he helps shepherd you through those things. Yeah. Which discipline may be a part of that, where we say, hey, for a season, you need to step down from this ministry. And that be something that, especially if you're talking staff positions, where there would be, or even teaching roles, which are going to fall under the elders' authority significantly.
Yeah.
Like if you're teaching a class, you're coming under that authority, and if there is something that is exposed or seen there, I would say the elders absolutely have authority to say, hey, we got to pull you out for a season. Yeah. We've got to see something different.
Always looking for restoration, always looking to the goal, not to end in itself, but to restore, to equip, to continue that work. Yeah.
And I think that humility that you have in your response, your first response not being no in defense of self, would expose a proper understanding of the gospel.
Yeah.
With a proper understanding of the gospel, when sin gets exposed or we get confronted, our first response should not be right.
And it's not
correct
in our sinful nature.
Correct.
It's not our first response.
Yeah.
And so what we're talking about is the gospel exactly at work in the church.
Yep.
And if that's discipline, well, number one, don't be shocked like when it happens, like you're saying, because we have a sinful nature.
Yeah.
And so my pride in that example, I may not have been aware of it. And he called it on a certain reason and said, yeah, you're not going to teach anymore for a while, etc. And I agree.
And it could have even been God exposing something in your heart that that he's using a broken or crooked stick to expose.
Yeah.
So yeah. I don't know the details of the example there, but whether it was fair or not, if the Lord used it to expose other pride areas in your heart,
which he did,
the humility and response of that shows an understanding of the gospel.
Yeah, I'm submitted to Christ, I'm going to submit to this. And Paul talks about this regarding the church and its leadership in the sense of going even before unbelievers. This is a realm of church life that few of us spend much time thinking about, for sure. And then you're in a leadership role, you're going to think about these things a little more. But you would even go before unbelievers, before believers, like you trust them to adjudicate more properly something. And of course, this is first century context, etc. We're not talking about, if my cell phone breaks, I shouldn't go to the Verizon store, I should go to my elders in my church or something. But there's such wisdom there that we don't spend much time thinking about. My point is there's an authority in the gospel that has been placed in the church that is reflective in the pastors and in the elders and in even the church members as well, a responsibility.
Yeah.
And if discipline comes by such means, don't be surprised. Know that it's for your edification. It's not for the... it shouldn't be for the pride of anybody involved. Man, it's for, because you'd agree with me, we both studied a lot under Nine Marks. Without discipline, it's not a church.
Yep.
Without discipline, it's not a church. If you've never been corrected, you've been in a church, and I mean, even just, it could be preaching in the pulpit and it's corrective. That would be what we're talking about. But we're talking about even if there's a sin issue, you're going to deal with it. You're not in a real church.
Yeah,
you're in some kind of pretend club, but I really wanted to talk about it because believers don't see it as an empowerment of God in our lives.
Yeah, well, because the elder should be bringing the word to bear on that.
Yes.
So if the elder is correctly participating in this process of discipline and the exposing of this, their ministry is of the word and prayer. So they're going to bear this word on your heart in that situation.
Yeah.
And so your mutual submission to Christ and to his under-shepherd is what we see, which empowers the shepherd then to do his task or his job that the Lord has given him without groaning, in joy, even in the midst of pain and difficulty. And this should be happening amongst your elders as well, like this exposing of sin and dealing with it.
Yeah.
Like this has to be happening amongst them as well. And I think the idea of discipline that we're getting at here is not that the elder has some kind of outside authority, but rather under Christ, under the word of God, is where this authority rests. And the place that the Lord, or the design of the church, is with this office, and this office carries a specific authority that comes underneath Christ's headship, underneath the word, and is to steward for the joy of the people.
And that's the key. That really is the key to understanding the pastoral role, is that Christ designed this. Yep. He's the head, he's got the body, he's appointed it, and we shouldn't not think this way as church members. And if nothing else, when we talk about membership, we talk about submission to and what evidences that heart. Like you mentioned, guys that want to dive in, that want to, you would use words like covenant with each other. Man, it's evident there. This is about the Lord being Lord, not about the pastor being Lord. We're not lording this. We're not domineering. The New American Standard uses the term over your faith. That authority doesn't work that way. If you're not listening to Jesus, your pastor's not able to correct you.
Yep.
If you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, the pastor can't help you. Like, really, in any area of your life, if you're not listening to the Word of God preached in your life, then yeah, you're not going to be able to submit to these guys. But once you know that this is our approach, this is our goal, this is our desire, don't be afraid. We're in this with you. This is what I mean by empowering what God has designed. And I just don't see many people seeing church that way.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, I think there's lots of, we could get into the myriad of reasons, I think, for why people don't see church that way. Most of them are just a complete misunderstanding, a complete lack of discipleship in what the church is, specifically in what I can say, Bible Belt South, I mean, I have a very particular context of where I have lived and been, and there's an assumption of what church is that's not taken from the text, but rather taken from tradition. Yeah. And then we take that and we take that to its furthest ends, which is where you get a lot of the silly abuses that you see in the church today, as well as people rejecting a version of church that is not correct. So even some believers are rejecting an idea of church that has been passed down via tradition that is not what we see in the text. And so their rejection or lack of participation in a local church is a rejection of an incorrect thing anyway.
Yeah,
it's not what's been revealed in the scriptures. It's not what we see taking place in the text.
Yeah.
And so we have to be, I think we have to be prudent in our understanding and not gloss over the fact that the New Testament, that these letters are written to churches. He's asking bodies of believers to circle back to the very first thing that we talked about. That if you take that out of the text, you miss the meaning of the text. You take the corporate nature out of the letters and you've missed the text.
Yeah.
You have privatized something that was never meant to be privatized.
There is no I in Christian.
Yeah.
Oh, wait, you know, but yes, but there's not.
Well, yeah.
But there is.
I heard a pastor one time talking about how our faith is certainly personal, but it's definitely not private.
Yeah.
Amen. And I think we see that play out throughout all of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that this idea that you could be a siloed Christian is absent, and you're robbing yourself of joy. Like, to tie it back to this idea of joy, joy inside of getting to serve other brothers and sisters in Christ, being served by them, walking in submission in a tangible way. Like, we go back to this. If you can't submit to the leaders that the Lord has placed over you, you won't be submitting to Him.
Yeah.
If you cannot submit to the discipline that He has provided through His body, you will not submit to His discipline.
Yeah.
I mean, it's why when we're teaching and training our children in obedience, we want them to be obedient to us so that's a reflection of hopefully they're obedient to the Father that they do not physically see. So if they cannot respond to the leadership that is right in front of them, why do we expect they will respond to their Heavenly Father?
Yeah, or husbands to wives, wives to husbands,
I mean, pick any authority,
and
it's describing something about God.
So we're saying the church is quite genius of God to design it in this way, that you get to imitate Christ. You get to imitate those who imitate Christ. You get to mature and grow, and it's for your joy, is living life.
Yeah. It's almost like He knew what He was doing.
Yeah. It's kind of funny how that works. And when you taste that, when you see that, when you are a part of that and you understand that no tree bears fruit for itself, you're in the vineyard, and if the fruit just falls and drops on the ground, it's a wasted shame. Do it in a context of the believers. There's a pastoral part of that that does come with a rod. It does come with something that the church members don't have exactly the same way, because they're not called to it. They're not called to, like we said, 99% of people are not elders in the church that need to understand this. But this is all about submission to Christ and growth, sanctification, life, enjoying God. That great Westminster, you know, question one, what is the chief end, right? You enjoy God, that's the goal. Worship God, glorify God, enjoy Him forever. That's what we want in people. And I hope that this talk helps people to understand that.
Yeah, and some of the benefits that they'll receive, part of being about part of the body of Christ, Lord willing, under good elders and leadership, they will not even see some of the benefits that they've received because they don't know that they're there. This idea of protecting, you talked about this rod, keeping them from every wind and doctrine. There are attacks on them that they don't even realize are there, in seeds of distruth and falsehoods all over the place that the regular preaching of God's word combats without them even realizing it's happening to them.
Yeah.
And so that, I mean, that's just another one of the, I mean, the benefits of being a part of the local body of Christ are numerous, and we could probably spend another couple of hours discussing those. But
well, maybe we will in the future. So, I mean, in the meantime, I'm going to for sure put a link to Sun City Church, which is here in El Paso, Texas, out on that east side of town in Edgemere. and refer folks over to that great work that you guys are doing. And maybe we'll have you back on and talk about more specific things on this. But the goal was to say, and I think we've said it, and I'll get final thoughts from you, is that God has always built some covenant structure of life among his people. It's no different today in that we have that, and we want people to understand what that looks like to welcome them to it.
Yes.
You want Jesus, we want you to want Jesus, we want Jesus, and so here's what it looks like. Come on in and bring everything you got with you.
Yes.
Any final thoughts for us on this?
The only thing I want to add is that it's built, this covenant community that God has built throughout the generations is built on his word. And that's where we get things exposed. That's how we get things illuminated so that we can understand, that we can see, that we can enjoy and treasure him forevermore. So the local church is God's design to manifest his glory in the world today for our joy and for the sake of the gospel going to the nations. And I want to invite you to be a part of that. Like that's what we're called into.
And not giving it a Sunday to work for you. You know, you got to have a long view. You got to have, and that's what this talk is really about. And if God is teaching that in someone's life, if God is sharing that with them, we want them to come right alongside wherever they are in that local ministry, because that's where God's going to do the work.
Yep.
That's where he wants to do it.
And I know the medium that we're using now will be via a screen.
Yeah.
But you cannot participate in all that we just talked about behind a screen.
Amen.
So I do want to encourage you,
amen,
to realize that this is real life, real flesh and blood, not virtual reality.
That's right. Amen, brother. Amen. Well, thank you again for sharing all this with us.